Holy Spirit. He is working inside all of us, moving us towards God. Sometimes you may feel kind of stuck in a rut, like you haven't made even one step towards God in years. There may be days when you feel that. You may feel like you are at a standstill in your faith, unable to move up the ladder of understanding or of holiness. All the while, God's Spirit is at work within you, if you are truly a born-again Christian. The Spirit does bear fruit. Every true Christian should be producing a harvest of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit is within you, your life will take on these characteristics. But that doesn't mean that, like all natural harvests, our spirits can't experience a season of drought. You may feel like you are in the belly of the fish, but God is moving you toward His purposes. You may think you aren't going anywhere, but God is still working. God is still calling, and God is still moving. He might even be moving you 1,000 miles an hour towards Himself, and you don't even know it. Now, I think there's a lot of truth in this, but obviously you need to come to the recognition and to the admittance that you feel that way, or that you are in that place and you don't really feel connected to God, because that's when He says, come here. That's when He says, get closer. Bring your body over here. I want to talk to you more privately, more closely. I want to deal with you. Hallelujah. The Spirit moves us. But like I say, you've got to be able to recognize the places of drought. You've got to recognize the places where you are further away, you know. But moving further away is not God's part. Moving further away has been your part. God is always saying, closer, closer, closer. Amen? Just a closer walk with thee, the one hymn says. Amen? God is always in the drawing business. Praise God. If you ever feel, though, that there's like this distance, then that's a time for you to kind of turn around from that and get closer. Maybe you feel like you're getting nowhere, but I'm telling you, God has other plans. His plan is that you don't get nowhere. Amen? His plan is that you get somewhere, namely into the heart of His being. God has other plans. And so He keeps up His maneuvers. And you know, I really struggled with that. Usually I can think of other words to use that maybe make a little bit more sense. Tactics, maybe. Still, it doesn't sound right. Maneuvers, sounds too military, I guess. It's not exactly what I'm picturing. However, I can't come up with the word, but I think you know what I'm talking about. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. And He is going to follow that plan. But that plan involves drawing us into it and going with Him. Amen? And until we're ready to do that, we really don't get anywhere. And we need to feel that distance. But don't think for a minute that it's God forsaking you. Everybody hear that? Mm-hmm. Amen? Even until you feel your world has been turned upside down, as it says in our text. The accusation against Jason and other certain Christians was that these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So the religious authorities were saying, we've got to deal with these people. We've got to stop them. We've got to stop them in their tracks. They're turning the world upside down. Can I suggest something to you? In reality, I think I would put it the other way, although you know what the Bible's talking about. The world since the Garden of Eden has already been upside down. Do you hear my logic? It's already upside down. So when Jesus and his people come, they turn it right side up. Amen? But it's perceived by the people that are trying to bring everything down that we're bringing the world upside down, that we're causing the world to be upside down now. See, it's one of these rulers of the city that want to bring these people down who uses the phrase, turn the world upside down. That isn't even necessarily the way God would put it. But the Bible puts it that way because that's what that guy said. Amen? It does not mean he's right.
Amen.
Do you hear me? Because the reality is the world was already upside down. And now God and his people are turning it right side up. It feels upside down to everybody else because they think they're right side up when really they're facing downward. Everybody see that? Okay. It's time to come before him. Well, let me put it this way. Before you can go anywhere, before you can be helping him to turn the world, you know, right side up, as opposed to upside down, you're going to have some time, and God knows all about time. Amen? Knows all about time. Praise. I mean, and thank God. Now, isn't it interesting? He doesn't live in time. Our God transcends time, and yet he knows all about time. Because it's time that he's given to us to live in. Amen? But God is above all of that and still in all of that. Praise the Lord. Amen? Okay? Praise God. But before we can come into that place of helping God turn the world right side up, we've got to come into a place that the Bible calls be still and know that I am God. Amen? Be still and know that I am God. There's a silence that we have to come into. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about coming before God and just hearing him, just listening to him. We spend so much of our prayers, you know, talk, you know, talking to God. And as soon as we finish our last word, we get up and we move on. But in reality, we need to stay and listen to what God has to say. Amen? All right? So there's got to be a silence, but that silence gives us the time to listen. Now, did you ever think about this? Did you ever even know it? That both of these instructions, to be silent, all right, and then secondly, to listen, did you know that they are the exact same words? Now, I don't mean in the original language. I mean in the English. Huh? What? They've got the same letters. Listen is L-I-S-T-E-N, and silent is L-I-S-T-E-N, only in a different order. It's S-I-L-E-N-T. Same letters. Not more, not less, not different. Okay, that's kind of cool, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? It's kind of cool. They're the same letters. And they go together. Amen? In those times of silence before God, we listen. Amen? Praise God. When we do that, the world doesn't really know how to handle us. So all they can think to do is be against you. Amen? Because they're not there. They're not in that same place. They're not wanting to listen to God. They're not wanting to be silent before God. So they don't like that about you. And you know what they'll say? They'll say you're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. That's what they'll say. And they got a lot of other ways to say it, and some of them aren't as nice. But the fact of the matter is, they just don't know what to do with it. They don't want that. So they want to hear from you either. Amen? Be silent and listen. Why do you think one of the most famous Christmas hymns is Silent Night, Holy Night? Okay, so let's get to Paul coming to Thessalonica. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. You see, in the previous week or so, and I don't know how long they spent there, but they were down by the river, if you'll remember. That's where they met Lydia. That's where they met the others. They went there for prayer times. They went there for worship times. There was no synagogue in the area, evidently. So they were at the riverside. You know, down by the riverside. Huh? Right? Okay. They had met at the river over the previous week or so. Like I said, I don't know how long they were actually there. And then Paul and Silas and Luke and the others that would have been with him, they must have taken some time to be silent before the Holy Spirit. Because guess what? Now they find out where to go. They find out what direction to head. And not only that, they don't have the Holy Spirit stopping them like before. Remember when the Holy Spirit told them, don't go over into Asia? Instead, Paul saw a vision of a man in Macedonia, which I told you, I personally believe is the follower of Christ named Luke. He was a physician. Luke had some physical ailments. Paul did, and it could be that God was putting them together with his own, since he wasn't going to heal them. He told them, I'm not going to heal you. You pray for this thing to go away from you, but I'm not healing you. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My grace. Now, that's not necessarily what he's going to tell everybody. Some people he goes ahead and heals. Other people he says, wait. Other people he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen? We talked about that last time. Praise the name of Jesus. But now, they start going someplace and nobody's stopping them from going. The Holy Spirit isn't stopping them anymore. You know why? Because they took time to get down with the Holy Spirit. They took time to be silent before God and to listen. Praise God. And they listened for direction. And they found it. They traveled through these other two towns. They come to Thessalonica. Where was a synagogue of the Jews? And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. He found the local synagogue and went on in. Amen? Interesting, the Greek word for this manner, as his manner was, is the Greek word ethos. From the word ethos, we get the word ethic. Character, custom, usual. Okay? As his manner was, it was usual for Paul to go to the local synagogue. However, the week or two before, there was no local synagogue, so they went to the river. Down by the riverside. Amen? But now there's a synagogue. Now, why is that important? I think it's important because that's where he's going to get a bunch of people together. That's where he's going to have a chance to talk to some people and even preach and teach and so forth, is in the synagogue. To read the scriptures. You know, not all these evangelists carried around little pocket Bibles or iPhones, you know, with the scriptures in them and so forth. You know, the scriptures were back over in the synagogue on great big scrolls. And so he wants to share the word of God with people, so he looks for the local synagogue. And as his manner was, as his custom was, as his usual behavior was, okay, he went into the synagogue. And then it says he spent days reasoning, three Sabbath days, it says. That means 3 weeks. And they met on the Sabbath day, which for them, for the Jew, was on Saturday. And so they met for three Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now, I think it's important to notice that this word reason, that sounds familiar to you. I know it does, because I've told you several times now, when Jesus was raised from the dead and he walked those few miles with those two disciples, those two followers of Jesus that were running away from the resurrection, running away, They hadn't met Jesus yet, and they take off for another town. That's running away. And the Bible says they reasoned with each other. And the Greek word for reason means they argued. Not against each other about this, like one believed one way and one... No, they both were running from the resurrection. And Jesus makes that real clear as he takes them through the scriptures and shows them who he is, who he was, who he will always be. And finally, when they're sitting down at that table and they break bread together, and Jesus breaks that bread, bam! A light went off in their heads. I mean, it was the old Ford commercial, you know, with the light bulb, you know, ding, you know, and his light bulb comes on, and they finally see something, and they knew that was Jesus. Somehow he had disguised his appearance. They didn't recognize him. That's what the Bible says. He disguised himself in a sense, just made himself look different. They didn't get it, okay? Didn't know it was him. But when he broke the bread, bam, they saw it. Did not our heart burn within us as he opened up the scriptures along the way, they said. Amen? They started out arguing against it. Now they run back to Jerusalem and get there before Jesus shows up. Do you see the mercy of God? Two people running away, arguing against everything that God was doing, and then God makes himself obvious to them, and bam, they run back, and they get there before he shows up. Listen, people, it could have been after he showed up. It could have been afterwards, and then everybody would say to him, like they said to Thomas, "You really missed it. You really missed it. He was there. He showed up." So they go to this synagogue. They got a purpose in it. They got a reason. And this reasoning is not the same word as in the two going to Emmaus, where they're arguing against the resurrection. This reason is the Greek word dialegomai. Dialegomai. Now, in that word, you can even hear it, the word dialogue. And you know what a dialogue is, don't you? It's a discussion. It's a back and forth. It can be questions and answers, but it doesn't have to be questions and answers. It can be like we see, a lot of times we'll see this in Bible study, for example, on Friday night. I'll say something, I'll develop a point in a particular verse, and somebody will go ahead and add to it. Somebody will say, well, you know, in this version it says this, or, you know, and so forth. And praise God, that goes back and forth, and then somebody else brings up something related to what we're talking about. That's dialogue. Do you hear me? That's dialogue, okay? This Lego Mai, this Lego in here, is not a toy. There is a Lego that is a toy. Right, Andrew? This is not a toy. This Lego it comes from Logos, and it's the word. Okay? It's the word. And dia means to back and forth. Dia means to go back and forth with the log, with the word. Dialogue. That's what that is. Amen? It's not an arguing. It's not an arguing. It's confirming the word. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. To speak back and forth. It can be questions and answers. It can be teaching, but it will always be out of Scripture. It will not be out of our own thinking. I mean, if it's going to take place in God's way, it won't be out of our own thinking. But what was the message at all three of these locations? I mean, it's the same location. He went to the synagogue 3 weeks in a row and gave him a message, and here's what it is. Look at verse 3. Opening and alleging. Now, alleging, we have sort of a negative view of the word alleging, because, you know, in legal circles, if somebody hasn't been convicted of something, it's always that we allege he did this. And they're very careful in using that. The alleged shooter, you know, the alleged this, the alleged that, and so forth, and it just sounds so wimpy. You know, the guy could be standing there with a smoking gun and he allegedly shot somebody. You know, it just sounds so wimpy. But that's our understanding in the English. That's not what it is in the Greek. This opening and alleging is a setting of something alongside. Okay? Setting of something alongside. You've got this point, and you take this other point, and you bring it right alongside, and the two travel together. Now your point is stronger. Now your argument, if you want to call it that, is stronger. Same thing. Amen? So to run alongside. So here was your point, and then this other point comes in, and it runs alongside. And how many times have we seen that happen, you know? So I'll go ahead and say something in Bible study. Somebody will agree with it and say something a little further and so forth. And we run with it. Right? We run with it. It was set alongside. But that's not how we understand the word allege. Okay? But that's what it is in the Greek. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. God couldn't get more strong about that in those words. Must needs. I love it when the Bible is real clear about something like that. Must needs have suffered. He had to do it. He had to do it. If he was going to take away your sin and mine, he had to do it. Must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That's the message. And if it was good enough for the early church, it's good enough for this church. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Let's take a look at the rest of this. Let's just go ahead and see it. It says in verse 4, it says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Okay? To throw one's lot in with. He's literally what consorted is. In other words, you're not only walking alongside, now I'm in it. Do you see it on the road to Emmaus? They first don't get it, they're arguing against it, and then Jesus breaks the bread, and all of a sudden they see it, but they're not in Jerusalem yet. So what do? They pay the bill. Don't forget, they still had to pay the bill, and Jesus didn't leave them on that purpose, so he didn't have to pay the bill. You know, he left his wallet somewhere. Jesus did. And, you know, so he's not paying the bill. And anyway, the church can pay the bill. Amen? So don't think they just ran out on this guy and ate their bread and ate their, you know, drank their wine and all the rest of it. No. They paid the bill. And then they went out. I'm reminded of that because every once in a while, every few days, I stop at one of those little red and white wagons. And they got signs plastered all over that red and white. We welcome full paying customers. You know why they have to say that? Because people are taking corn without paying for it. And if this keeps up, we're going to have to close this wagon down. I mean, it's all over the wagon. You can't miss it. You could still steal corn if you wanted to, but not without reading that they're on to you. And then they get this thing that looks like a camera. It might be real, it might be fake. Anyway, you know, so it's like, you know, what do I do now? You know, put the money in the box. The guys, they paid the bill, and they ran outside, and they ran back to Jerusalem, and they got there before Jesus ever showed up. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen? God made a way. Hallelujah. But you got to take the way. Glory to God. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. It says here, they consorted with Paul and Silas. They threw their own lot into theirs. They joined them, in other words. Okay, and picture the guy coming back to the disciples and joining back up with the disciples in time to see Jesus. It's all a very similar story, isn't it? And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So a bunch of Gentiles were saved as well. And of the chief women, not a few too. Okay, so the well-to-do women were also consorting in the, obviously a good sense, with Paul and Silas. And, you know, throwing their lot in with them and becoming believers. But verse 5 says, the Jews which believed not moved with envy You do a study on that sometime and see where all the envy shows up in the Bible, and there's a lot of it. It's always bad. It's always bad. Envy took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That was kind of a nice way to say scumbags. Okay? Lewd fellows of the baser sort. Lewd actually means, in the Greek, the belonging to the marketplace, the loiterers. People don't have anything better to do. Okay? Kind of hang around, maybe start some trouble, maybe cause some trouble, maybe join some trouble, you know? Go and rob someplace while they're at it or whatever. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. Okay, there's lewd and there's lewd. Okay, this is of the baser sort. And baser literally means evil, wicked, malicious. It actually is the Greek word paneros. It's related to the word for Satan. Oponeris is the word that's used for Satan. It's related to that word. Malicious, wicked, and evil. These are bad dudes. These are bad guys. Okay? Lewd fellows of the baser sort. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Okay? Now everybody's expecting some kind of joke, you know, about our Jason. But no, I'm not going to do that. Only if you beg me. No, never mind. Assaulted the house of Jason, okay? And sought to bring them out to the people. Okay? Gonna bring them out to the people. We're going to get rid of these Christians. We've had it with these people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain believers unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." This phrase, upside down, comes from the Greek word aphistemi. You can see it's related to anhistemi. It means to disturb, it means to disquiet, it means to unsettle, and the opposite is to appease or to muzzle. So from the bad people's perspective, these Christians are bad. They're unsettling. Well, how are they unsettling? Because they're preaching something we don't want to hear. There's a lot of people that don't like to hear true Bible, true preaching. Okay? That's why people hop around from church to church and, you know, they're gonna find something that agrees with them. Right? The idea of a church is not to find a place that agrees with you. The idea of a church is to agree with the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible needs to be preached, and praise God, you can agree with that. Amen? Okay, praise God. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary. Jason has invited these people into his home. That's what he means by received. And hospitality and all of that kind of thing. And these all do contrary, okay, all contrary to what? To the decrees of Caesar. See, that's the only way they can nab these people, is make up that they're preaching against the king of the world. They're preaching against Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. There isn't another king, people. See, that's all a lie. Jesus is the king. Everything else is false. Amen? Right? So they're trying to spread sedition here. They're trying to get these people in serious trouble. And they troubled the people. That's what it says in verse 8. They troubled the people. The Greek word is tarasso. It means to stir them up and to put them in trepidation. Put them in fear. says there's one thing to be fearful of, and that's God. Fear the Lord. Amen? Praise God. And I'm not talking about, you know, paralyzing you and shaking in your boots, you know, to the point where you can't get anything done or you can't do anything even for God. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is letting them have complete control. Amen? And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, when they had done to their satisfaction something to him, we're not told what that is. What did they do? Whip him? Did they beat him up? Did they throw him around? Did they punch him out? Or, you know, what did they do? Satisfaction, ability, the security, that's what it is. They've taken security of Jason. I guess you could kind of say like a bail. They made him pay. Might be they made him pay money. Might be they made him agree to, or tried to get him to agree to never talking about Jesus again. I mean, they did that with Peter and John. You see how well that worked? Peter said, who are we supposed to follow? Who are we supposed to obey? We're going to obey God, not people that are against God. Amen? Okay? So they had taken security of Jason. Might be like a bail kind of thing, you know, where he's not going to have to spend time in jail, but he's, you know, he's allowed to go free or whatever. And of the other, referring to the other Christians that might be hanging around here with Jason, and they let them go. So it could be that bail kind of idea that we have in our court system. Now, I don't know what form it took or anything, but, you know, promise or whatever, and then they were set free. And in verse 10 it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. See, because there's still problems. The people that are against him are still against him. It's not like they got saved or anything, you know. So off to Berea he goes. Praise the name of Jesus. It is true that the Christians had indeed, from the world's perspective, turned the world upside down. But as I said, since the Garden of Eden, it's already been upside down with sin. And so the people of God are turning it right side up, preaching against sin. Amen? To disturb, to disquiet, to unsettle. Yeah, that's going to disturb and disquiet and unsettle the people who don't love God. It's supposed to. And some of them are going to get sick and tired of being disturbed, disquieted, and unsettled. And some of them are going to get saved. Praise God. And so we pray for our families, and we pray for our neighbors, and we pray for our friends, and we pray for some of the people we work for that obviously don't love the Lord. Amen? Mm-hmm. Praise God. Yes, upset with the status quo. Not for the purpose of bugging others, but for the purpose of getting the world to see their need for Jesus. As well as getting the church, which is pictured by Jason and the others. They're a picture of the local church in this story. Okay? They're the local Christians. They're the body of Christ in this place of Thessalonica to see how to take the Lord ever more seriously. So there's a lesson for the Jews. There's a lesson for the Gentiles. There's a lesson for the people against God. And there's a lesson for the people who are not against God. And that's to go deeper. Deeper into his heart. Amen? I want you to remember something. It is Satan who's going to try to hinder you. It's Satan. And if God allows that to happen, he's got a learning thing in there for you. He's got a lesson to be learned in that whole thing for you. Okay? Our God, listen, everything passes through God's hand. Everything does. Listen, if it didn't, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be God. And the Bible's very clear. Very clear. That God's in control. Satan's on a leash, so to speak. Satan can go so far with some things. But praise God. Praise God. Our God is the one that's in ultimate control. Satan is the god of this world, the Bible says, which means he has lots of influence and so forth in this world and gets people to sin. And of course, he can't make them sin, but people give in to him a lot. Okay? But ultimately speaking, God's in control. The day comes when he gets thrown in, when Satan gets thrown into a lake of fire and he's done. He's done. So who is in control? God. Praise God. Amen? Praise God. It is the Holy Spirit that moves us on in the faith, as David Bowden said. It's the Holy Spirit that takes us 1,000 miles an hour into the center of the heart of God. And we might be up in an airplane feeling like we're just floating. If you've ever been up, especially, I don't know what it's like in a big plane, but I've been up in a couple small planes. And you literally feel like you're floating. You don't have a sense of motion. You don't have a sense of speed. You feel like you're floating. But the stuff's going past you. Okay? But you don't feel that sensation of speeding away. I don't know what it is in a big plane, but I can tell you it is in a little one. And that's the way it's going to be. We move on in God, and sometimes it doesn't look like it. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. But if you want to keep going forward with God, he'll go forward with you. Amen? But it is going to be his way of going forward, not yours, and not the world's. Amen? And he's going to do something else. He's not going to let you stay upside down. That was Satan's doing in the Garden of Eden. That's not God's doing. God turns the whole thing right side up with the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He's going to keep us right side up. But it's got to start. Amen? It's got to start. And you can't really get started, or you can't really feel like you're continuing and so forth, if you don't take the time to be silent and to listen. And really, the two things go together like peanut butter and jelly. She laughs, but she doesn't like peanut butter and jelly together. Do you like them? Depending on the jelly, probably, huh?
Yeah.
Oh. Okay, all right. So, listen, let's be part of God's plan to turn the world right side up. Mm-hmm. Give people Jesus and let them turn to Jesus. Praise God, go in God's direction and not their own any longer, or somebody else's any longer, but to go their way, or God's way, rather. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the name of Jesus. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, dear God, for the time that you've given. You have a purpose for this time. You have a purpose, dear God, for this coming week. You have a purpose. Praise God. You've got a timing in all of this. I want to thank you, Lord, that there is a time for everything. It's all in your hand, and it's all going to be for your purpose. Hallelujah. And we want to thank you and praise you, dear God, for all of it. We thank you for this time, for this place. We thank you for each other as we are gathered here. Unto you, Lord, you are the one to have the glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise God, amen. Like you.